Well, it's exciting. We're starting a new series, and I'm just really loving the study of 1 Thessalonians. So I'm pretty excited about what all the Lord has for us. As we get ready today, I'm going to be doing a quick overview, but then we're going to be looking at just verse 1, and that's talking about who wrote it, the authors, talking about who it was addressed to, the church in Thessalonica, and the greeting. But we'll spend most of our time looking at the first two. I was reminded as I looked at this book of my father. And he and my mother formed Murchison Drilling Schools, but it was my father that put together case histories. These were actual things that had happened over the years, and he had kept a diary of the wells that he worked on, and so he knew the different problems they had had and how they solved it. So he put together these case histories, and then he put together homework exercises that were based on real things that they would encounter on the rig and based on these case histories. And the school developed a worldwide reputation, and so my father understood the importance of having real life examples that people could relate to and that they could learn from. And his goal was to help them to become better supervisors. Now, I learned a lot from that, and so I've tried to make things practical in my life and in my teaching, and so I try and make things relevant. And so I've learned a lot. Now, the Apostle Paul in this book, he commends the church at Thessalonica because they had become examples to all the churches in Achaia, which is, we just got done studying the book of Corinthians, and that was in the province of Achaia. And he says they were examples to all the churches in Macedonia as well. And they were just great examples. And so for us, we can learn, just like these other churches learned from the Thessalonians. I believe that there's a lot that we can learn from the example that they set. Just as a confession, I had always, in my mind, pictured a church full of lazy people. And the reason for that is Paul had, in his first letter, he had written to them that that he had worked hard day and night so he wouldn't be a burden to them. And he told them, if any man refuses to work, don't let him eat. And in the second book of Thessalonians, he said the same thing. And so in my mind, I said, oh, they got a bunch of lazy people there who aren't working. And so as I've studied this, I've come to realize that that wasn't the case. And in any church you have, there's always going to be, a few people who aren't industrious and working hard and aren't eating from their own bread. And so Paul was just addressing some of those. But the church was made up of very prominent people, and we'll see that as we get into the book. There were some great leaders, and this church, they were just examples to all of the churches. And Paul said that they had imitated his life. And so next week we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for them. And one of those items he talks about is how they had imitated him. And so we'll take a look at that. But this church was an example to everyone. Now in this book, Paul is going to talk about many, many different things. He talks about what God's will is. It talks about doing God's will, about abstaining from sexual immorality. He talks about it's his will for us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. He talks about comforting and about comforting people with the loss of a loved one and what happens to that loved person when they die. He talks about the end times and the day of the Lord. He doesn't want them to be deceived. When Paul and Timothy and Silas started this church, they came against much opposition. And so after a very brief time there where a lot of people came to Christ, they were made to leave. And so Paul went on to Athens, and then they sent Timothy back there. But they were there for a very short time, and so Paul sent Timothy back to them just to help them get started. So this was a church that really grew quickly, and Paul really cared a lot for them, and he loved them, and he prayed for them, and he showed that by sending Timothy to them. But today we're going to be looking just at verse 1, and verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So Father God, I ask you to bless the teaching of your word this morning. Give us insights and understanding. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we notice here, we take a look here at who wrote it. Now, in many of Paul's letters that he writes, he'll identify Paul and then one other person. And so most scholars believe that Paul, because of his eyesight and other things, he would dictate the letters. And then he said in Galatians, see what large letters I'm writing. And so he usually signed his letters with his own greeting and his own hand. And so I believe that this letter is different. I believe that this letter is not from Paul. I believe that this letter is from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And so we'll get to that in a minute. But the reason I say that is in this book, Paul refers to we 53 times. He doesn't say I. He says we. And so he's referring to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, the three of them. He says our 23 times, and he says us 20 times. So if you count that up, that's 96 times in this book he refers to we, us, or our. And so he's talking about the three of them giving this word to the Thessalonians. He's not just talking, they're just not being a ghostwriter on behalf of Paul. I believe that this letter comes from all three of them collaborating and writing this letter to the Thessalonians. And so I want to just go to chapter 2 for just a minute. And verses 1 through 4, it says, you yourselves know, brethren, that our, again, coming to you is not in vain, after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. When the gospel came to Thessalonica, it was Paul, it was Silvanus, and it was Timothy. As a team, they came and they brought the gospel and preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. And so it makes sense to me that the three of them would write this letter because all three of them had preached the gospel and been there to help plant the church. And so I think it really comes from all three of them, and that's how it identifies it. Now, I want to continue to look on at verse 6, chapter 2. It says, nor did we, that's again Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. Now, that verse says a lot. It tells us that Paul was an apostle. It tells us that Silas was an apostle. And it tells us that Timothy was also an apostle. Now, the common teaching among churches is that Timothy was the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And this scripture here tells us that Timothy and Silas were also apostles. And so, because we as apostles, that's plural. So they were all three apostles. Well, how did all this come about? Well, we find in Acts chapter 15 that there were Judaizers who had come into the church, and they were preaching that people had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul, had discussions with them and refuted that. Anyway, it was a problem in the church. Many lives and people were being upset by it. So Paul and Barnabas go to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, and they discussed the matter with them. And after they had come to one mind, they agreed with Paul. And so they sent back a letter with Paul and Barnabas. And along with that letter, they sent Silas with them. Okay, now Silas, it identifies Silas as a prophet. And so we know, and it says there that when he got to Antioch, Silas gave a lengthy message. So we know that Silas was able to, he was a preacher, but he was a prophet. But here he's called an apostle. So at some point, he went from being just a prophet, and he went into apostolic ministry. And I believe that that happened when, in Acts chapter 15, when he and Paul started out. Now, the first apostolic mission that Paul went on with Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 13, they were sent out, and so Barnabas was leading that. But at the end of chapter 15, Paul tells Barnabas, he says, let's go back and check on all the churches and see how everybody's doing. So Paul really cared for the people, and he wanted to go back and check on them. Well, as you know, Barnabas wanted to take his nephew along, John Mark, and John Mark had deserted them on the first trip, and Paul says no. And so they had such a disagreement that Barnabas took John Mark, and they sailed away to Cyprus and went on. And Paul chose Silas, who had come to Antioch with that letter, and he had remained there. And so Paul chose Silas, and away they went. So I want to pick that up. And so in chapter 15 of Acts, it says, Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so what we had is Paul chose Silas, and while they were going, they came to Derbe and Lystra there, and they found Timothy. And so Paul wanted to take him with him. So now you have the three of them, and these three began to go. And it says here that they were passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That was, in chapter 15 there, the decision that Silas had been there to help, verify. And it says in verse 5, the churches were being strengthened and were increasing in number daily. So how did these three get to Thessalonica? Well, they were going through these, and they were going to go through Asia. And the Holy Spirit did not allow, or did not permit, is the word that they use, Paul to stay there and preach. And so Paul gets a vision, and he has a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come here and help us. So the three of them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they determined that this was God speaking them and calling them to go to Macedonia. So they went, and they were at Troas time. They went to Macedonia, and the first place they came to was at Philippi. Well, at Philippi, they were preaching the gospel, and if you recall, there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and when Paul cast the demon out of this young lady, her masters lost their source of profit and revenue, and so they stirred up the crowds, and they threw Paul and Silvanus and Timothy in jail, and so what we find there is that the jailkeeper got saved that night. There was an earthquake, and all of their locks, chains came off, and he thought the prisoners had escaped. He was going to take his life. And they said, Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're still all right here. And so he took them that night, and he bandaged up their wounds. He fed them, and he and his household got saved, and they go back to the prison. And then the next day, Paul asks them, you know, is it lawful for you to imprison us and to beat us, men who are Romans? And so now the Philippian chief magistrate is in deep trouble because they have punished a Roman citizen without a trial. And so it says in the scriptures that he pleaded with Paul to leave. he is begging for his life that you leave, because you stay around here and this word gets out, I'm toast. And so he pleaded with Paul and them to leave, and so they did. So they went on, and from there they went from Philippi, it says, and from there to Philippi, and then after Philippi, they went on to Thessalonica. So I believe that it was the three of them that planted this church. It's the three of them that wrote. Now let's take a look at these three men for just a minute. We know that Paul was an apostle. We know that Paul was a Hebrew, means he spoke Hebrew and wrote Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. We know that he studied under Gamaliel, and who was one of the strictest teachers at that time. And we know that Paul was persecuting the church. We know that in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus to find anybody belonging to the way and bring them back to Jerusalem, and there they would put them in prison, and then some of them they would put to death. And so that's what Paul was doing. But on the way, the Lord appeared to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And so the Lord blinded him, and he had to be led to Damascus by the people who were helping him. At Damascus, there was a man named Ananias, and the Lord told him to go to Paul. And he says, "Oh, I've heard about this man. He's trouble." And he says, no, he's a chosen instrument of mine, and I'm going to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias goes to him, lays hands on him, and it says something like scales fell from Paul's eyes, and he could see, and he was baptized, and he began to proclaim the gospel. So even though at the time of his salvation, he said that he is going to be a witness for me, and he's going to stand before kings and governors, and God had an apostolic call on Paul, he didn't operate in there. He went away for about 14 years, and we find in Acts chapter 11 that during the persecution in Jerusalem, many saints had scattered. And in the scattering, some had gone to Antioch, and they were preaching not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so there were new believers in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem heard about it, so they sent Barnabas there. Barnabas goes, and he says, "Wow," he says, "I saw the grace of God. All these people had come to Christ." He says, "I need a teacher." So he went and left there. He went to Tarsus, where Paul was. He brought back Paul to Antioch, and it says for the next year and a half they taught considerable numbers. So they established the church there. They established a leadership team. So now we pick it up in chapter 13 of Acts, and it says there were five men. They were prophets and teachers, and so they had two different giftings. So during that year and a half that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, they had raised up a eldership, a leadership team. So they had a presbytery of five men serving on that. And it says that those five were ministering to the Lord and fasting. That's something, as we look at pastors, we're praying for pastors, that we have to remember that pastors' first ministry is not to the flock. Their first ministry is to the Lord. And their ministry to others should come out of the overflow of their ministry to the Lord. And so pastors need to spend time in worship. They need to spend time in prayer. They need to spend time ministering to the Lord. And so while they're ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul for the work I've called them to do." So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 13. It says, "There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who's called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Lord said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so the word apostle means a sent one. And so this is where they were sent out. So even though Paul had an apostolic calling from his mother's womb, he told the Galatians, it wasn't until here that it was activated and he was sent out as an apostle. So from this point on, Paul is called an apostle. In Acts 14, you'll see that he is now called, he and Barnabas are called apostles. Now, Paul was not an apostle of the Lamb. One of the common teachings today is that Paul was one of the 12 apostles and that the church was errant in choosing Matthias in Acts chapter 1. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. It says that the qualifications for an apostle of the Lamb, they had to be three things. They had to have accompanied Jesus during his 3 years during his earthly ministry. Number two, they had to be there for his baptism. And at his baptism, the Holy Spirit said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And so there was an identification of him, and they had to have been witness of his resurrection. Paul was not with him during the 3 years, didn't travel with him, didn't accompany with him. He was not there for his baptism, and he wasn't there at his resurrection. And so Paul did not qualify to be an apostle of the Lamb. Paul was not one of the apostles of the Lamb. So when we get to Revelation 19 and it says that the names of the 12 apostles will be on the 12 gates, Paul's name will not be on one of those gates. He's not one of the 12. But Paul said in Corinthians, he says, I'm not less eminent than any of the others. And so Paul was not less than. In fact, we have 13 books of the Bible and possibly Hebrews. We're not sure on that. But at least 13 of the books of the New Testament were written by Paul. So in no way was he less eminent or inferior to the other apostles. Just so you know, Saul was his Hebrew name, and Saul means asked. I believe, as I've meditated on that, I believe that his parents, when he was born, I think that he was an answer to prayer. I think they had asked God for a son. And so I think they named him Saul because they had asked God for him. And it doesn't say that, but that's the meaning of his name, was asked. But Paul's primary ministry and calling was to the Gentiles. He says, Peter was an apostle to the Jews. I was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, his Latin name, and Paul is a Latin name, Paulus, and that name means little or small. And so as he was an apostle to the Gentiles, I believe that he was using his Greek or Latin name in his ministry there as opposed to the Hebrew name, he would have been if he was working as a Pharisee. Okay, so that's just a brief little bit about Paul. Now, we saw that Silas was in Jerusalem. Now, Silas, his full name is Silvanus. Now, Silas means of the woods, okay? And Silvanus was the Roman god of the forest. So Silas means of the forest, and there was a god called Silvanus, and that was the god of the forest. And so that was his full name. Now, even though he had a Roman name, a mythological god's name, he went by Silas most of the time. I think if I had a name that meant the god of the forest, I'd probably shorten it and just be of the forest myself. But that's just me. But that's what his name meant. Now, we know in Acts chapter 15 that he was a prophet. We know that he was well trusted and well spoken of. And so he was sent there to Antioch. And so that's where Silas had joined up with Paul. We know that he was a good preacher. He was able to preach a lengthy message. And so that's where Silas joined the team. Now, Timothy, we saw that when Paul and Silas got to Derbe and Lystra, they saw a young man named Timothy who had a good reputation, and so that's where they picked up Timothy. Now, because his father was Greek, he was not circumcised. That was the father's responsibility to have their son circumcised. His mother was a Jew, but he wasn't. Now, Paul wanted Timothy to be able to go into the synagogues with him. Now, and so He had him circumcised. In fact, Paul circumcised him. And he did not circumcise him so for his salvation. He circumcised him so that he would be able to go into the synagogues in the different cities and minister to the Jews. And so it was for the purpose of service, not for the purpose of salvation. Now, Timothy's name, Timos, means to honor, and Theo is God. So Timos, Theo, Timothy means one who honors God. And so that's the three people that this that planted the church there in Thessalonica. They had preached the gospel, and this letter is coming to the Thessalonians. So let's take the next part. And he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church, the ecclesia, that's the called out of the Thessalonians in God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, and when they got the Macedonian vision, they went to Philippi. And from Philippi, they went and they went to Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was the capital of the province of Macedonia. So it was the capital. There was a... It was a coastal town. In fact, the Romans had a navy there, a large naval base station there, and there was also a major road there called the Via Ignatia. And so, if you were going to go almost anywhere, you would be taking that main road through there. So it was a chief city. It was established about 350 years prior to this. It was established in 315 BC. There were a lot of influential people since it was a state capital. And I want to go back to the start of that church. I want to go to Acts chapter 17. Find a little bit about who was in this church at Thessalonica. Verse 1 says, Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now that tells us that there had to be at least 10 Jewish families there. And in Philippi, Paul went down to the riverbed, because if they didn't have enough Jews in a town, then the Jews, they couldn't have a synagogue. You needed a minimum of 10. And so they would meet at the river, and that's where they would pray and meet. So anyway, they had a synagogue, so there were a number of Jews in the town there. Okay, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Now stop there for a minute. It says Paul and Silas. Now we know that Timothy was with them, but I believe that it mentions Paul and Silas because Timothy had come along, and he's an apprentice. He's an helper at this point. And I believe that Paul and Silas were the apostles at this point, and Timothy didn't become an apostle till later, and when they laid hands on him. And we find that in Paul's letter in 1 Timothy. Okay, so but he was still there. And it says a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women joined with Paul. So you have here, you have Jews and you have Gentiles and you have some Greeks here. Now, it's not a, this is differentiated from a Hebrew. A Hebrew was someone who spoke Hebrew. These were Jews because he had been preaching at the synagogue, but they were Greek-speaking, and so they were referred to as Hellenistic Jews or Greeks here, even though they were Jewish. And it says, But the Jews, becoming jealous, were taking some wicked men from the market, and they formed a mob and set the city in uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, Jason is mentioned in Romans chapter 16. And Paul there calls him a kinsman. So Jason was probably one of the Jews that got saved at the synagogue when Paul was preaching, and probably had received him. And so he had invited them into his house. And so these Jews, because of jealousy, they attacked Jason's house, and they were seeking to bring him out. And it says, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason, the others, they released them. And it says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so we'll just stop there. So that was when they preached the gospel. Now, how long were they in Thessalonica? Well, we know that for three Sabbaths, they preached the gospel to the Jews. And then, as is custom, he turned away from the Jews at that point and began to preach to the Gentiles. The Jews got jealous. So I'm thinking that there were Jews who were jealous that people were now following Paul, and they were not following these Jewish leaders anymore. And that's one way of looking at it. They also could be upset that he's turning to the Gentiles and that many Gentiles were becoming Christians. But the church in Thessalonica had both Jews and it had Gentiles. It had prominent people. It had some of the leading women of the city. And if you want great evangelism, you get the women stirred up and you get the women excited, and good things will happen. But a lot of the leading women, they're the prominent women of the city, became believers there. So then they were chased out and they went, they left there. And so Paul went on to Athens and he was going to wait for them. And so it says that Paul, they sent Paul and Silas to Berea, and anyway, after leaving there, they went on to Athens, and Paul was waiting for them when Timothy arrived. Then Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to encourage the saints and to help build them up, and so that's what he did. But the Thessalonians, that's a little bit about who they were and how they got started. Now, let's take a look at the last thing, and that is the greeting. And the greeting was a typical greeting for people. Paul said, grace and peace. Now, the peace, if this was written in Hebrew, Paul would have said shalom, and that would be the normal word for a Jew to greet somebody, is to bless them with peace. This is not this is not world's peace, but this is a peace that surpasses all comprehension. This is the peace of God, and they would have said shalom. But this is written in Greek, and so the Greek word is Irene. And so, but it's still a blessing of peace. And so God wants us to have peace. We're to pray for peace. We're to bless people with peace. Still in the Middle East, in the Arab countries, they salam, which is similar to the shalom, but it's still a blessing of peace. The other part of the blessing that they give here, it says grace to you and peace. Well, grace. Now, we know that charis, which is the Greek word for grace, has more than one meaning. Some people say that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's talking about the unmerited favor that you and I have. And Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast. And so we know that that grace is unmerited favor. We're saved by grace. Okay, but there's a second grace that we have, and when Paul is writing, he says, in fact, I'll just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the grace that he had been given, and so Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, this grace was not talking about salvation here. He's talking about the ability to endure and go through what you're doing. It's the ability and desire to carry out God's will in your life. Other places, if we look, for example, in Romans, in Romans 12 and in Romans 15, Paul's talking about gifts in Romans 12. It says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself." Well, what grace had he been given? He was given grace as an apostle to speak truth to people and to share some bold and hard things with people. And he says, "I've been given grace to do that." If we go to chapter 15, Paul says that verse 15, he says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some point so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God." And so other places in Romans 12, Paul said that now we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And so all of us have grace, and the grace for you is different from the grace for me. The grace for Cole is different from the grace for me. Each one of us have a grace to do the things that God has called us to do. And the gifts that we have been given are according to the grace that he gives us. And so each one of us has grace. And so when we extend a blessing of grace, it's really not just for the favor of God, but it's also for the ability and the desire to accomplish the things that God has gifted and called them to do. So it's an encouragement to them. So this letter is an important letter. It's a great example for not just for the other churches in Macedonia and the other churches in Achaia. I think it's a great example to the church here in America and the church worldwide today. And so I believe that we have a lot to learn from them. Today we looked at just why I think it was all three of them that wrote this letter, and that's just because of the we and the our and the us used 96 times in this letter. Paul did, though, as we come to the end of the chapter, we find the word I. Verse 57 or 27, he says, "I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren." We don't have the original manuscript, but I believe that if we saw that, we'd see that that verse was in large letters and it was Paul's own writing and that Paul gave the final greeting there. But the letter as a whole came from him, and I believe it had a greeting from him. And then Paul ends with the grace. And so I think that the applications for us today, number one, this letter was written just a few months after these people had come to Christ. They had only been a few weeks there, maybe a month or two, but they hadn't been very long there. And Paul was very concerned and he cared about the welfare of these new believers. And so he sent Timothy, and now we have this letter that they are writing to them to help encourage them in their faith. And so I think one of the applications, look at that, is Paul demonstrated, and this team demonstrated, a care for other people. And so I think that whether it's a letter like Paul did, whether it's sending Timothy or sending somebody or a phone call or whatever it has to be, we can be a people that care about how others are doing, care about their spiritual welfare. Paul prayed for them, and so we can be praying for people. So to exhibit care, and of course the other thing that stood out to me is at the very end, just the blessing of grace and peace that we learn just to bless people. So Father God, thank you for this letter, and Father, as we get into this book, Father, give us insights and understanding and applications for our lives, and again, thank you for this letter, and may they be examples to us, and may we learn from them. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.